First Timothy, not Second Timothy. Second Timothy doesn't have six chapters in it. To First Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Order of the Day, Fight. Order of the Day, Fight. Thus saith the Lord, Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the military, the term order of the day was an order that either went for just that day or actually for an entire mission. That was the order of the day. Before we look at our text, let's ask God to help us to understand it. Ask Father, we do thank you for your word and so many things and your promise for so many things. So we ask you, Lord, to open our ears and our hearts. Give us a teachable spirit. And walk among us, Holy Spirit. Speak directly to your people through me. And pray, Father, that if one is here today listening and knows not Christ, that you might be willing to draw that one to yourself. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Do we have a problem? Okay. Our text is the inspired directive that Paul gives the church. And the order of the day to fight, why, that order comes from the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go off to fight, we must know exactly who the enemy is. You just can't go out there flailing your arms at nothing. We have to know who we are fighting, why we're fighting them, and how to defeat them. Scripture teaches us all the enemies of the cross, all of them, are found in two camps. Two camps. Spiritual forces of evil in one camp, and our individual will in the second camp. In the first camp, there's a couple of groups. And there are a couple of groups that each and every one of us as believers are going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight them. We're going to have to battle and wage war against them. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul identifies them as flesh and blood and the never-dying forces of evil. Let me read what he says. He says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. In that text, Paul makes the distinctions that first distinction is that we do not fight with flesh and blood. Why? Because flesh and blood are only the tools of Satan. They're just tools. You don't fight against a tool, it does you no good. They're tools of influence. So we don't fight with them, but instead we contend with them. Different word. We contend with them. When we face any enemy of the cross, heretics, tares, cultists, or antichrists, Jude 1:3 declares that the order of the day is to earnestly contend with them for the faith. That means we are to oppose them by discussions. Notice I said discussions and not arguing. With discussions and reasoning using biblical principles and all the while maintaining our faith. And Titus chapter 3 verses 10 and 11 gives us the framework of how many times we are to contend with Satan's minions. Paul wrote to Titus, As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. That means his mind is seared. It's like something that's freeze-dried. You could drop it in the ocean, and it won't absorb water because it's so dry, it's so hard. That's what it means to be self-condemned. And the only other flesh and blood group that opposes us, besides heretics, tares, and antichrists, and cults, the only other group are the lost. Our order of the day for the ungodly is to love them, to pray for them, and even to suffer for them. That's how we are to contend with the unsaved soul. By the way, just for a mark of understanding, in the first section, these are people that have a religion, but a false religion, or they make a false profession of faith. The second group are the lost. They don't have a religion, but they still oppose us, because Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is hostile to God. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man discerneth not the things of the spirit, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. So we contend with them by praying for them, by loving them, and even suffering for them. I have proof verses. Matthew 5:44 tells us, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. By the way, that's not a human trait. You can only do that if you are born again. You can't pray for your enemies or people that are persecuting you. Only someone who has been given the divine powers can do that, the resurrection power. And Philippians 1:29 refers to our gift of suffering for Christ, speaking specifically of persecution. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. We're to suffer and suffer for Christ's sakes. And in another place, Jesus said, when you are persecuted for my name, what? Rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. So suffering is just an opportunity to glorify God. This is the order of the day for dealing with flesh and blood that Satan uses against us. The second group Paul identifies in 6:12 are the immortal forces of evil. The rulers and authorities spoken of in that text are Satan's, his demons, devils, and minions. Now, most of verse 12 describes, besides those rulers and principalities, the rest of that verse is describing the power and the wickedness and the vastness of our evil enemy. It's just, those are terms that describe it. The order of the day for battling these enemies is to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and attack the enemy with it. Attack them. The other ones are contending. Let's talk about this. Here, attack. That's what Jesus did in the wilderness when he cut Lucifer to pieces with his word. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. Matthew 4:10-11. And that's what the archangel Michael did when he contended with Satan for the body of Moses. Jude 1:9. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's cutting him. Anything from the word of God against evil cuts him to the quick. So you see, although you cannot literally kill our spiritual enemy, your spiritual enemy and mine, what we do is we drive them away with the sword. James 4:7 reminds us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you resist the devil by using his word, you're using the sword, which is the word of God. They can't take it. They can't withstand it. It's a light shining in the dark places. It drives the darkness away. And then Paul describes the battles every believer will face in Romans 7:19. Oh, this is the second camp. Let me go back there. In the second camp, there's only one enemy. And that enemy is the most powerful enemy each and every one of us will ever face. And that enemy is your will. You'll contend with that until you give up the ghost. Until you take the perishable, put it in the ground, and pick up the imperishable. You will fight with your will every day of your life. Perhaps every moment some days. Paul describes the battle every believer will face in Romans 7:19. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Sound familiar? Here we see the great conflict between a self that desires to do good and a self that, in spite of that, does evil. The civil war goes on each and every day, because although Christ's disciples are regenerated, because you have a new heart, because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you still live and have to work and survive in a sinful world, a world drenched in sin. You must deal every day with the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, the lust of your ears, the lust of your flesh. You have to deal with that every day. In addition to that, you must handle all the adversities that come up in life, and they are manifold. And you have to do it. And most importantly, not just the problems. Everybody has problems. You have to handle adversities in your life biblically. And that's the battle. Anybody can get upset when something bad happens and curse and walk away and be angry and mope around and be a chronic complaining Christian. Anybody can do that. But to have adversity in your life and handle it the biblical way, that's difficult. Again, only those who are endowed with the supernatural power of being in Christ Jesus have that ability to do that. And because we have to face these things, even though we're regenerated, every day, each and every one of us has to make very difficult choices. It's here in making choices. It's when we have to stop and make the choices, the biblical choices. It's then that we must fight the natural tendency of our will towards sin. I want to tell you something. The easiest thing in the world is to go the way of sin. It seems good for a while. It seems sweet for a while. But there's always a penalty. There's always a payment that has to be made. And in some cases, the Bible says that you are holding with your sin. It never goes away. You may even, as a believer, you may confess it. You may repent of it. But some sins just don't go away. But you have to handle your life and everything in your life biblically. And to do that, you have to make biblical choices. Sometimes when we're frustrated, I have to give you a little bit of a testimony. Sometimes being a caregiver, it's very difficult to get up 5 times at night to help your mate because she can't do anything on her own. It's very difficult to do that. I'm tired. I don't want to get up. I don't want to drop you. I want to hold you. I want to take care of you. But I don't want to do it at 2 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning. The flesh always, with me personally, the flesh always reminds me of what I don't want to do. And I have to always take out the sword of the Lord, which is His word, and remind that will that woman that God gave me belongs to Him. And she's in my care, and she's getting the best possible care she can get because God commanded that I take care of her, and I'm going to do it, and I don't care what the will says. But it's not easy. At 2 o'clock in the morning, nothing is easy. But that's the choices we make, and that's the battle we have to fight daily. And that brings me to our text this morning. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The first word in that text is fight. What does that mean? It means to resist. It means to oppose. It means to battle. It means to struggle against an enemy. And that's what we must do every day. The enemies of our salvation, the forces of evil in our will, those are the things. Those things are set against us every day. I don't know this for a fact, but I dare say, tell you that there are minions and evil forces waiting for you to get up. Just waiting by your bed for you to get up so that they can put a test in front of you, or a test will come in front of you, and they can drive that their influence into your heart. I think that. Again, if I had my Bible, I'd put my Bible over by my car, because it's an opinion, and I don't like to give many opinions, but I believe that. They're waiting. Every day, evil influence and temptations speak to us. They try to convince us that the voice we hear in our heads are our own, and it's not. They try to persuade us to feed our carnal flesh and not the spirit. We saw this morning that Ananias, the Bible says, Peter said to him, "Why have you allowed the devil to fill your heart with evil?" Now, the only way the devil could fill his heart with evil is because his heart wasn't filled with love in God. You see, every day you get up, I told this Bible study, it's a good lesson for all of us. Every day you get up, you have to fill your heart with something. And you will fill your heart with something. It's a question of what you're going to fill it with. And you're making the choice. You're going to either fill it with God, you're going to fill it with the world, or you're going to fill it with your flesh. That's the battle. You have to decide. Ananias decided the wrong way, and he went home in shame. So did his wife Sapphira. What kind of choices are you making every day to fill your heart? What are you filling your heart with every day when you get up? You know, you sit there with the coffee. Well, I got to think about what I'm doing today. I got to go to work, this, that, and the other. Okay, that's all good. But you're gonna fuel all the things you do with what you put in your heart. And you've heard the old adage, that person did such a great job because they had a heart for it. You need to have a heart for Christ. You need to fill your heart with Him so that those voices, that influence that you hear in your head about being tested to do this or being tested to do that, they're quiet. There's no room for them there. What else did they try to do? Those influences try to seduce us to the glitter of the world and the things of the world. Then they try to entice us to go back to our natural will. Oh, you remember how much fun you had when you did that? You knew how much fun it was when you ran with that crowd, right? You knew. James 1, 14 and 15. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. I love the Lord. He gives it to us plain and simple. Meat and potatoes plain and simple. And anybody can get it. James 14 and 15 reveals the enemy's plot. It's a plot to how to shipwreck your faith. But each person, James writes, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. But as the elect children of God, the order of the day for you is to fight the good fight of faith. And the captain of our salvation has given us everything we need to fight and to gain the victory. You have it all. You know, there used to be a saying, you know, I wish I had it all. You know, before I was saved, I used to think that. When I got saved, I realized after a little while that I do have it all. Right now, I have everything. There's nothing I'm lacking. Nothing. Even if I was living in a cardboard box and I had to walk to church, it'd be okay because I have everything. Everything that God wants me to have. He's given us everything. Ephesians 6:11. We are commanded in that text to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, God even gave us an armory. I love this. It's so great. He gives us an armory. And someone who likes to hunt and fish, I always thought having an armory would be great, and I have my own armory, and I go to it constantly. And then what's in that armory? What does he include in it? We have a belt of truth. There's no greater absolute truth in the world than this book right here. You could stand up against anybody with that book. We have the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "You are the righteous." He made him to be no sin. He made him to be sin who was not sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Listen, you're not going to get any more righteous with God than you are right now. You can't get any more righteous. You're there. In God's eyes, you have the righteousness of Christ. You can't have, God isn't going to love you any more than he loves you now. It doesn't matter what you do. He can't love you any more than he loves you now. He loves you with all his heart. How do we know that's true? Because he gave you the most important thing he ever had. He gave him to you before you were born. He gave you his son. He loves you so much that he gave his son to make you his son or daughter. So he's not going to ever love you more. I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're out there building houses or your Mother Teresa. I don't care who it is. You cannot have God love you more than he does already if you're one of his kids. For shoes, he gives us shoes. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. I got to tell you something. The shoes are so cool because of the fact that it brings peace to your heart to know that you have the gospel of Christ in your heart. There's peace. And he also gives us a shield. It's called faith, the shield of faith. And what are they for? They are there to extinguish the darts of Satan. Evil things that come in. The word blocks them. Just like you see in televisions, in antiquity movies, where they hold up their shield and they take the arrow in the shield. That's exactly what it is. That's what the Word of God does. It's a shield. As a matter of fact, I think it's Psalm 28, and it says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. I will trust in him, and he will be my helper." And let me just make something else abundantly clear. When I say what we're doing, God has already won the battle for us. He is fighting for you even right now. Whatever's going on in your life, trust me, he's fighting for you. Trust the word. He's telling you that he fights for you. And in addition to a shield, we have a helmet of salvation. And most importantly, and this is my favorite thing in the armory, my favorite thing, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I don't know if yours came with a sheath. I don't know if mine did. I don't remember. But if it did, I threw it away. I don't use a sheath with my sword. I keep that thing out all the time because I am constantly ready to use it. So I may not have to use it all the time, but it's there. And the very first time I see sin in my life or sin trying to get into this church, I cut its head off. I don't try to scare it away. Nope. I don't try to warn it. Get out of here. Shoot, shoot. I take that sword and I just take its head right off. Whap! Personally in my life, especially in my life. And that's what the sword is for. So we have an armory, but that's only one part of what we go into battle with. Every day, every single day of your life, you are led into the battle of your life by the captain of your salvation. Even with God's armor, by ourselves, we are weak and we are foolish. And we couldn't beat the devil, the world, or even beat our own selves. We couldn't do it. We need God's help. We need the captain of our salvation to do it. Our victory comes over the enemy from the strength and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all comes from. It's not you or I. I have the sword and I'm doing it and I'm doing the chopping and all that other stuff, but it's not me. It's God strengthening me to do it. When I quote scripture, sometimes, truth be told, sometimes I come up with verses I haven't read in years. But because I read them, they're up here and they're in here and the Holy Spirit can bring them out. The word of truth will never fail you. That sword will never be dull, ever, on anything. So all of the things we do, all of our strength comes from the captain of our salvation. And why? Because he has won the victory for us already, and all you and I are doing is mopping up the enemy. That's all we're doing. The great battle was over with at Calvary. That's where peace was made between us and God. That's where Satan lost. He was the one, by the way, who instituted or who filled the heart of Judas to sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And it was the selling of Christ to the Pharisees that brought him to Pontius Pilate, which brought him to Calvary, which brought our sins on his back. So the devil was God's lackey that he used for our salvation. When you think about it, he was the catalyst that he used to influence Judas to do what he did so that our Savior would be crucified and that we would be standing, be in this church this morning just praising his name for all the things he's done for us. That's the power of God. Let me give you a sampling of the victories that you already have in Christ. You got victory over the world. John 16:33. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. How about victory over the Satan and all of his evil forces? Luke 10:18-19. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Woo! That's exciting. And how about victory over evil influences that we were talking about in Psalm 44:5? David writes, though through you we push down our foes, through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. That belongs to you too. And how about victory over death? You know, everybody says, that could kill me. Okay, it could kill you. Big deal. He got victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You can't die. You're going to sow this perishable body in the ground, and that fast, you're going to pick up an imperishable body. There's no loss of consciousness. There's no sleep death. Paul says to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. Amen. There's no death. So if somebody's going to kill you for your faith, okay, I'll go. In the next section of our text, Paul commands us to fight the good fight of faith. Now, fight is the first section, and then he qualifies it, not just fight. Anybody can fight. But he wants you to fight the good fight of faith. And that's referring to how we're to fight. We're to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, you can say that I have God living inside of me. I have his word. I have his sword. I have all these things. But if you don't practice it, what kind of swordsman are you? How much truth do you really know? How much evil influences can you repel with your shield if you don't know much about God? That's what it means to be strong in the Lord. You need to be Bible strong. That's the first thing. You need to be Bible strong. You need to be prayer strong. You need to be a prayer warrior. Everything in prayer. The Bible tells us, and it's a command, pray without ceasing. And that's not hard to do. People think, how am I going to do that? My prayers are just, they're so short now. How am I going to spend my whole day praying? Simple. keep God in the center of your day. Ask him, Lord, how about this? How about that? You know, people pay a lot of money for counselors. You have a counselor that'll never leave you nor forsake you, and a counselor that's got all the right answers. So use them every day. You need to be prayer strong. And also, you need to be faith strong. Fear. All of us here have fear. Sometimes things happen in our life and they frighten us. And the first thing we do is we say, uh-oh, there comes the axe, or uh-oh, wait for the other shoe to drop, or uh-oh. Instead of saying, well, Lord, I don't know why you did that, but okay, I'm good with it. Whatever happens, we'll just let it fall, and I know you'll take care of it one way or the other. That's faith. If you're not faith strong, you're not strong. If you're not prayer strong, you're not strong. And if you're not Bible strong, you're not strong. You're not strong at all. I dare say that is the state of most of the 21st century evangelical church. They're not strong. They're not strong at all. They're not strong in Bible. They're not strong in prayer. And they're not strong in faith. And here's the reason why. Because you can't be strong in any one of those three things unless you're strong in all of them. You can't be strong in the Bible and not pray. Who would do that? You can't be strong in faith unless you pray. And unless you know what you have and what you don't have from God. There's so many things in the Bible that are connected together that they can't be broken. Bible strong, prayer strong, and faith strong are twin sisters that are connected inseparably, just like in and out. You can't have one without the other. In addition to being strong in the Lord, we're to depend on him. Proverbs 3:5. We all know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Boy, how far from the mark are we with that? Something goes wrong, I remember. Something goes wrong at work or something goes wrong in life, and all of a sudden you go home and there's your wife. Well, you bark at them. That's what men do. I'm sure women have another way of presenting it, but I can only present it from a male's point of view. And as a result of that, what are you doing? This is your helpmate. This is one that God has said to you, you love her like Christ loved the church, and she'll submit to you. But if you don't do that, don't expect a submission. It ain't going to happen. And you're barking up the wrong tree because she belongs to me. At least we forget that. Trust in the Lord. Don't worry about your bad day. If you're not careful and you don't trust in the Lord, you're going to have a lot more bad days. And we're to press toward the mark, Philippians 3:14. What does that mean, pressing towards the mark? You get that feeling when you read it, to press towards the mark. It means we're not to retreat in any battle. Whenever you have a choice to make, you make the right choice. Don't retreat. Because when you make the wrong choice, this is what you're doing. This is what you're doing. You get farther away from God, farther away from God, until finally you get so far away that he's going to lose you if he doesn't pull you back, so he's going to pull you back because you're blood bought. There's no retreating. All the armor that's in the armory faces the front. It doesn't face the rear. That's because you're supposed to take the battle to the enemy. Make the right choices. You're never to give up in a battle. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say, well, I've tried everything. Nothing seems to work. And I always say the same thing to them. Well, why don't you give it up and why don't you let God try it? You didn't do very well at it. Let him do it. Trust in him to do it. Don't give up. Give it to God. You should have given it to him to start with. Let me tell you something. If there's anything in your life you could change, you would have changed it long ago. We can't change. God changes us. And each and every one of you here that know Christ as your Savior, you are living proof of that change. Don't give up the battle. You're not to put down your sword and sit in a parking lot. So many Christians think when you get saved, you know, oh, I got a great life now. I'm with the Lord. I'm going to heaven. All this stuff is going on, right? Excuse me. You're supposed to fight the good fight. Fighting means that you have to press towards something. In the Christian world, it's like walking up an ice slope. If you're not walking up, you're sliding back. It's that simple. You have to constantly press forward. And we're not to be taken prisoner in any battle. That's another thing. Listen, with all the equipment you have, you got the captain of your salvation, or you think he's going to let you become a captive? You might say, well, you know what, I can't take anymore. I have to give up. I don't know, there's no end to this, and it seems like there's no hope. So if you're one of his kids, he's going to bring you back. Nobody gets taken from God. Nobody. What does John 7 say? Nobody can take them from my hand, and my Father, who is greater than me, he was speaking about himself as a man at the time rather than as God. Nobody can take him from his hand. And as we all know, our brother Wink brings that home to us when he writes, in his grip. Make no mistake about it. That's the perfect example. You are in his grip, and nobody will ever take you prisoner if you're one of his kids. But you will come back. Make no mistake about it. You will come back. He'll bring you back. So the order of the day is to fight the good fight of faith. You have the armor to fight the good fight of faith. The captain of your salvation has already given you the victory. And all you must do is use what you've been given and claim the victory. That's your job. That's all we have to do. Use the things that God has endowed you with and claim the victory in your life every day. Because I got to tell you something. If you're not claiming victory, you're claiming defeat. You're claiming something that's lukewarm. Why would you do that if you know that the victory is yours? Grab it. Now, one last thing. Where was I? Oh, here it is. Here it is. I went a little too fast. I just get so excited about this stuff. It's wonderful. All right. And one other thing, besides claiming the victory, I would remind all of those listening that are weak-kneed, or don't like confrontation, I would remind you that you have living within you the living God. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And that the captain of your salvation has given you all the power you need to fight and get through any battle you face. Up into and including death. You get through any battle. You have it all. Philippians 4:13 backs that up. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. You have it all. So what? Guess what? That means there are no excuses to fight the good fight of faith. There's no excuses. None. The remaining text gives us the reward for our battles. It says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, let me tell you something. The only way you can take hold of eternal life is to take hold of the sword of the Lord. That is the word of God. You can't take hold of eternal life until you have the word of God living in you. And with the captain of your salvation leading the way, you must spiritually cut your way through your life by making the right choices and by resisting the devil and resisting the testings and the temptations that are put before you. And let me be clear. I want to be clear about this. There are no pacifists in heaven. There are no draft dodgers in heaven. There are no medically exempt people in heaven, because everybody that's in heaven is a battle veteran. Everybody that's in heaven fights. The thief on the cross is the example God has given us of somebody who only spent 3 hours on this earth, and then he went home to heaven. He never stepped foot inside of a church that we know of, never was baptized that we know of, right? But when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he was acknowledging that God had called him in the last hours of his life. Sort of like your sister, Charlie. In the last hours of his life. But even then, he had to battle death. He had to battle mockery. He had to rebuke other people. He still fought in the last 3 hours of his life. Everybody fights. And if you're not fighting, if you're not fighting the good fight, you really need to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith, because only battle-hardened veterans are in heaven. On this Memorial Day, I challenge every genuine disciple of Christ to obey the order of the day that God gives us, and that is to fight the good fight. And in doing that, you will glorify the captain of your salvation, and you will glorify the Godhead. And for those that are listening that are lost or tares or heretics, I would warn you not to think that you will receive eternal life in the hereafter if you don't receive the word of God in this life. And here's why. Scripture makes it clear that wherever death finds you, that's where eternity will leave you. Proof verse, 1 John 5:12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whosoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Without Christ, you can expect an eternity of torment in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 13 through 15. Just look it up. If you submit your life to Christ, only then will your life here on this earth be radically changed, and your eternal life will be glorious. And most importantly, your eternal life will be free from torment and pain. Call me or see me if that's you, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to join the army and with the captain of your salvation. If you submit to Christ, your life will be radically different. Let's go home this Memorial Day, brothers and sisters. Let's go home with the order of the day. Fight the good fight. Firmly established in our hearts. And like Daniel, let's purpose every day to take that fight to the devil, to the minions, and to the influences that we battle against every day. Let's pray. Father, although this is a day that the United States recognizes those veterans that have given their life for our country, fortunately, Father, that your army never dies. We may give up the ghost, but as soon as we do that, Lord, we pick up another body. So we're so thankful that we are in your army. We are thankful, Lord, that we have an armory, that we have a sword that can do all things. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a captain of our salvation who leads us and guides us and says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never leave us on the battlefield of life. Lord, would you help us take that home? Would you help us to remember to fight the good fight of faith? Because, Lord, we're called to do it. We must do it. And we will do it for your glory and our good. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Closing hymn.